Well, I thought this morning, kind of been looking at a few things about faith. The last few couple of days, at least, some stuff about faith, and some of you that might be friends with me on Facebook, you'll probably see some of the stuff that I've posted the last few days on there, and it's basically going to be what we're going to talk about today. But as I've been going through it, I've kind of just been posting my thoughts and everything like that. But a lot of times we have a misconception about the new birth, about faith. We have a misconception about how one comes to believe, because there are a lot of admonitions in the Scripture telling people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have a lot of these verses in the Scripture. So I thought we might talk a little bit about saving faith and why we here believe, not because of Mike saying it or anybody else saying it, but because the Word of God makes it clear that saving faith, or faith that comes from being saved, that this faith is not something that we have in our natural self. This faith is something that is given to us in the new birth. This faith is a faith that is foreign to the natural man. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin in Adam, this faith is foreign, and this faith is given to us in the new birth. And we've talked a lot about these things before, and I think everybody here is aware of the fact that we believe that quickening must precede faith and repentance. Okay, repentance and faith. A lot of places out there today, kind of probably the majority of gospels being preached out there today has it just backwards. They say repent and believe, and then the Lord will quicken you, and then you will be saved. And that salvation isn't enacted or effectual unless you repent and believe. And so, whether you're an Arminian, or whether you're a Fullerite Calvinist, either way, a Reformed theologian, your thought is that God's salvation isn't actually given or isn't actually declared until you repent and believe. And some of y'all may say, well, wait a minute, I thought people who believe the doctrines of grace are people who are quote-unquote Calvinist. I don't particularly care for the term, but I thought they believed that, you know, we're saved by sovereign grace. Well, that's kind of where the issue is that, yeah, they believe in sovereign grace, and they speak it out of one side of their mouth, but yet out of the other side of their mouth, they say that you're not justified until you have faith, that it's your faith that brings justification. And so they're not saying anything different than the Arminian. The only thing the Arminian is saying is that you're not saved until you're, and justification, without justification, there is no salvation. If God doesn't justify those for whom Christ stood for and died for, then you're not saved, and Christ died in vain. And so it all kind of intertwines together. But let's bow and have a word of prayer before we begin, and then we'll kind of look at some things about faith and the order in which it comes, whether it's before or after. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for your mercy and for your grace. Father, we thank you so much for the love of Jesus. We thank you for the mercy that was shown upon your people through his blood sacrifice for us, through his atonement. Lord, we are saved completely. Father, we do not await any other thing for our salvation. He has completed it all, and we are so grateful for him. And Father, we gather here today, and I'm thankful for those that you've gathered together to hear these things, to rejoice in these things, to share in these things. I thank you for them, that you've gathered them here today. And Father, we do pray that you might bring increase here, not only in the growth of grace among your people already gathered, but Father, we pray for all those lost sheep that are in Joplin and in the surrounding area, Father, that are out there, that desire the truth, that desire fellowship. Father, we pray that you would bring your children, your sheep, into the fold. And Father, we just pray that you might bring them into fellowship with those among the fold. And Lord, we just ask that you might help us to be mindful of these things, knowing that you are completing all things yourself, and that man cannot make anyone more saved. Man cannot make any more numbers in heaven. Man cannot do anything to convince people. But Father, only you and you alone can convince them. But Father, may we ever be ready to speak and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we're at, so that those who are there, who have been given ears to hear and eyes to see, might hear the news of their salvation, that they might be found in fellowship with one another. And Lord, we're just grateful for all this wondrous work that you do for your people. And Father, we ask now that you'd be with us as we come and lift up our worship to you. Lord, we know that without the Holy Spirit here today, that everything that we would do would be in vain. Father, our understanding needs to be opened. Our hearts need to be opened. Our ears need to be given to attentiveness, to hear and to understand. Father, we need to be wrought in the heart so that our worship is truly in spirit and in truth and not in just formality. And Father, we just pray that it will be pleasing to you. And we just ask now for your presence among us and for your glory to be seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brethren, as I said, you know, there's a lot of misconception about faith. Growing up, I believed and was reared, being taught that whenever a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's somebody who has been convinced or has been told of some truths that they didn't know beforehand. And these truths become so overwhelmingly true that it convinces them to change their mind from one thing to another. And so we go from putting our faith in natural things, and we change the object of our faith and put our faith in something else. But it's still our faith. It's the faith that we were given when we were born. It's everybody's faith. Everybody has the ability to make a decision to change their mind about, well, I'm going to quit doing the things that I'm doing, and I want to do the things that God wants. I'm going to repent of sinfulness, and I'm going to quit doing that sin, and I'm going to go to God. And so we have this misconception that faith is merely just a belief of some truths that we've changed our mind about. And faith isn't necessarily just some beliefs of truths. Now, I will say that that is true, that faith is believing some truths. We have to believe some truths. But yet, faith isn't something that we take from the natural and just apply it to the spiritual. And I hope that we can see that in what we're going to look at today. I also would like, hopefully, if the Lord be willing, to make it known, is that the biblical pattern is that one must be first born again before they can exercise any spiritual act of believing. And I say exercising, and I say that very loosely, because exercising faith is not something that we just can do. It's something that's given to us. And so it's been very helpful as I've went through Scripture to see the biblical pattern that the Lord has given us as far as faith and as far as how we come to believe these things. Now, I've heard it said and quoted, and I'm quoting this, quote, "Faith in anything comes from a person hearing enough convincing truth about something that having been convinced that what they are hearing is true, they then respond to that truth by doing what they have been convinced about." Okay? Now, I would agree with most of that. Okay? I would agree with most of that. Faith in something does require hearing about it. If I'm to have faith that Christ died for me, I need to know that Christ died for me. Okay? I need to hear that message. But the question of this is, how does one come to be able to hear? How is it that we come to be able to hear? Now, I hope we all here understand, and if not, try to make it clear as best as, you know, this fumbling, you know, nonsense preacher can say. But we're not talking about hearing with our eardrums, okay? We're not talking about hearing with our eardrums. We're talking about hearing with our heart. We're talking about hearing with our mind. If you remember, Jesus said on many occasions, "He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Okay? He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, we're not talking about the hearing, again, with eardrums. Because if you think about it, every one of those people that, I mean, he was talking to a crowd. Whenever he said this, he was talking to a huge crowd of people. And they had all come to hear him preach, if they all right. They'd come to hear him preach. So, I mean, was Jesus confused? Was he, you know, off his rocker? Why was Jesus saying, "Let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear"? I'm reminded in Revelation, in every one of those letters that was written to those churches, he says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, was John writing letters to a bunch of deaf people in churches? Well, not physically, no. Good morning. How are you? I know that guy right there. His name is Salvador. Good to see you. So what is Jesus talking about? He says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And we're talking about spiritual hearing. See, the physical ear can hear unless it's, you know, abnormal. Okay? The physical ear can hear, but Jesus is saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And all those people that was gathered there to listen to Jesus speak, they could hear with the physical ear, but Jesus was saying, what I'm saying, these things are spirit, and they are life, and they are truth, and those who have the ears to hear those things, let them hear what I'm saying. And so Jesus made this application that only spiritual things can be heard by spiritual people. Those who were not his sheep, those who are not spiritual, those who are not given to be able to understand and believe, even though they're hearing with the physical ear, all they can surmise is what Jesus is saying in the natural understanding of things. And that's why we see so many people out there in so-called churches that have a close gospel, but it's so twisted because it's all coming through the hearing of the natural understanding. It's all coming through a natural mind. It's all coming through a natural heart, through a natural love, through a natural devotion, through a natural religiousness. And so whenever they're hearing the spiritual things with a natural ear, they can't make application and right understanding and right interpretation of what is being said. Give you a good example. Whenever Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler, And he came up and he said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you know, gave him some things as far as the law is concerned. He said, all these things have I kept since my youth. Now, we all knew that was a bunch of baloney. You know, nobody can keep those things. But yet this man felt that he had kept those things from his youth. And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And the guy went away because he was exceedingly rich. He had a lot of things, and that was going to be a hard thing for him to do. Jesus pinpointed where his devotion lied. Okay? Now, at that point, Jesus turned around and he told his disciples, those who had hearing ears, he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, to the natural ear, we say, what? You're going to try to shove a camel through the eye of a needle? But you know what? Those men who had spiritual ears knew what Jesus was talking about. And what did they say? How did they respond? They didn't say, well, that's a crazy notion. Who would try to put a camel through a needle's eye? No, what was the reaction to what Jesus just said in that spiritual talk? Then it is impossible for anyone to be saved. They understood that Jesus was making the application that it is impossible for people to be saved unless God gives them the ability to be saved. And that's why Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So whenever we talk about hearing, and whenever Jesus says, let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear, we're talking about not physical hearing, but spiritual hearing. There has to be a spiritual ability to hear spiritual things for spiritual talk to be received. Okay? Just like in the natural realm, you have to have physical hearing ears to receive the physical voice of those talking to you. That ear, if one's born without hearing, okay, my stepdad's getting that way. He takes out his hearing aids. He can't hardly hear nothing. But with those natural ears, he can't hear nothing. You can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk all you want. He can't hear nothing. His ears has an inability to receive the sound waves coming from vocal cords. There is a natural inability to hear. He's deaf. Well, brethren, the scriptures make it perfectly clear that those who are dead in trespasses and sin have a spiritual inability to receive the sound waves of spiritual things into their spiritual ears. And so that's what we're talking about here. He was talking to a crowd who could hear, but yet he was talking about hearing with the spiritual ear. And I think Jesus made it clear that whenever the gospel or the word of God is preached, that only those who have been given to believe are going to receive it. I think that was very clear. Matter of fact, I want to read some verses, and if you want to go ahead and turn over to John, I want to read some verses that we've already went through in our exposition through John months and years ago. But let's look at some things that we've seen in the past, and let's look and see. And again, I've said it here over and over and over again. Whenever you're studying the Word of God, every word counts. Every word counts. God has been so kind to us to reveal His Word here for us. He's been so kind to give it to us in English so that we can understand it. And He has been so kind to write it in such a way that the child of grace can go to that and believe every bit of it. But yet we also know that God is a God who is very orderly, and that whenever He writes something, He doesn't write something just cavalier. That everything that he writes with strict intent. He writes with purpose. And so every writer that has wrote this, and I know everybody here has probably heard this, well, this book, although it may be the words of God, but it was written by men, and men make mistakes whenever they write. No, God has preserved His Word. God has preserved His Word. Through every generation, God's Word has been given to His people. Some people in earlier generations didn't have the full revelation like we have today, but yet the Word of God was there, if not in written form, among the people of God because of the apostles being given that full revelation of God, and that was to be passed down to them. And so as they went out and made disciples, they brought them disciples back to teach them all things whatsoever Christ had commanded. And so there was a great oral keeping of the Word of God before the written keeping of the Word of God began. But praise God, we have this, because much of the oral giving of the Word of God today has become so watered down. But we do have this preserved for us. And so we, whenever we study this, whenever we look at how God says things, we should pick up on that, because it tells us a lot about how our doctrine should be understood, about how our theologies should be formed, because the way these things are said is very important. Now look with me, if you would, at John chapter 6, and we're going to look at a few verses in John chapter 6. We're going to look in John chapter 8, John chapter 10, also in John chapter 12, where we'll be here in a few weeks in our exposition of John. But turn with me to John chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Now remember the scene here, brethren, in John, in the sixth chapter here. Jesus is speaking. He had went over in the Sea of Galilee, and there was a great multitude that had followed him over there, and he was speaking here. And during this sixth chapter, a lot of the religious leaders had come to him, among other people, and the Bible says that some were believing and some were not believing. And Jesus began this discourse in the sixth chapter where he speaks about him being the bread of life. And he speaks about himself and his people, and how the Father has given him a people, and that he has received that people unto himself, and that all those people will come to him, and that not one will be lost. And so Jesus is speaking of these things, but yet he also gives another truth. Now last week we spoke on the topic of reprobation. Okay? There are two sides to God's electing grace. There is the electing grace of those who are vessels of glory, and then there is God's electing of damnation for those who are the vessels of wrath that God has created and fitted for destruction. And so we spoke extensively about that last week. Well, same thing in John chapter 6. Jesus comes into the chapter here, and he speaks of two things. He speaks of the great graciousness of the Father giving a people to the Son, and that Son being faithful to save those people, to keep those people, where that not one would be lost. But he also makes very evident those who are not given to hear and to come and to be able to be saved. Now in John chapter 6, and look at verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me." Now let's just stop there. Now if you remember early on, whenever I first started coming here and we're starting to go verse by verse, I told you how I like to, whenever I'm studying the scriptures, I always like to take a line, and after each phrase of thought, I'll put a line there, and I'll just stop, and I'll, what does that say? What does that mean? Then I'll go to the next phrase. Well, what does that mean? And then once I get to the end of the verse, then I say, well, how does it all fit together? What is it saying all together? And then I'll say, well, how does it fit in the whole paragraph? Or the whole portion of scripture right there? Or how does it fit into the whole letter? And then how does it fit with all of scripture? They all have to be in sync, brethren. It can't be this all out here and it has no tie to anything else, much less if it contradicts everything else. Jesus said, no man can come. Now, what does that mean? That this phrase speaks of ability, or in this case, inability, right? No man can come. Now, in other places of Scripture, Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Okay? That's talking about will. And so a lot of the free willers are going to say, there you go. No one will come. They didn't have the will to come. Okay, well, that's not what Jesus was saying when he said, no man will come to me. He was making a statement of fact. No one will come to me. Why? Because no man can come to me. No man can come to me. And again, if you remember whenever we were preaching on this back during the exposition of the sixth chapter, I told you, I said, Jesus isn't saying here that there are people that want to come to him. He's just saying, no, no one can come to me except I bring you and except I draw you. No one can come. Okay? He's not turning people away that's trying to come. He's speaking of an inability. He's speaking of no man can come because they're dead in trespasses and sin. They don't have the spiritual ability to love God, to love His Word, to look to Christ. They don't have the spiritual ability to hear the blessedness of the gospel. They don't have the spiritual ability to love the brethren, to want to come and worship with the brethren, to lay down their life for the brethren, to give to the brethren, to give to God, to give themselves wholly to Him. They don't have the spiritual ability to do that. And so Jesus isn't saying, oh, all these people, they're gathered around me and they're wanting to come to me. But no man can come unless I say you can. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking a statement of fact. Jesus is speaking in ability and non-ability, inability. No man can come to me. And that's why I say every word counts. Can come. But here's another word that we need to pay close attention to. No man can come except. That is a huge word. It's only seven letters or six letters. Six letters. It's only six letters long, but it is huge. It's a huge, huge word. Okay, I hope that wasn't blasphemy. Forgive me that. No man can come except. So that tells me that man's inability will continue to be an inability all the way up unless something happens. Something must take place before a man can come to Christ. No man can come to me except. So that means there's one exception, right? There's only one exception that man can come. Apart from that one exception, no man is ever going to come. Now, I know I've gone on over and over and over this now for five minutes, but I hope that's ringing clear now. No man can come to me except what? The Father which hath sent me, draw him. That word draw there, if you look at it as it's used throughout Scripture and all the places that that word is used in Scripture, in its Greek word, you'll see that word means to drag. It means to drag. No man can come to me except the Father pulls him, drags him, causes him, coerces him. Wait a minute, causes him. I don't like that word. You mean God causes people to do things? I didn't think God overrode people's free will. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament when it regards the eternal covenant? He says, I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. The Bible says that it is Christ that is in us. And it says that it is He who works in us to will, that's the want to, and to do, that's the action, His good pleasure. And so we see, brethren, apart from this exception, no man can come. Not because they are being forced out, but because the condition that they're in. The condition that they are in are dead in trespasses and sin, and so they cannot come to Christ because they do not have that which is needed to hear and to receive. And thus they cannot believe. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 63. Verse 63. Now, here's a principle in Scripture, brethren, and I would make this kind of note in your mind when you're trying to think things, especially if you're coming across something that seems a little different than you've normally known, and maybe something that you haven't heard from other people, and you're trying to figure out, is it my thinking or God really teaching me these things? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing established. That's a principle of Scripture. Okay? So we've got one place Jesus says no man can come except the Father draw him. Now look at 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Wait a minute. I thought it was the preaching of the gospel. I thought it was this that quickened us. I thought it was whenever a preacher got up and preached to you, or whenever a person was out in the streets and they come across you and they told you the gospel, that's what quickened you. No, the Spirit quickeneth. The Spirit quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, I know some people like to glaze over this real quick, but what is it saying here? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that word quickeneth means to make alive. It's the Spirit that makes us come alive. It's the Spirit that brings us alive, not preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not down in preaching the gospel, and I'm not saying that there's not importance in preaching the gospel. There is. But it is not the preaching of this that makes men come alive. It is the immediate work of the Holy Spirit blowing as it listeth, when it listeth, as it listeth, that does all the quickening. Why? So that when this does come, it can be heard and received. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, now remember, this is Jesus speaking to them, right? Jesus is speaking to this crowd of people who have natural ears to hear. And he says, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Now that tells me right there that it isn't the preaching of this that brings life. Why? Because the eternal life was standing before them, the one who is the author of life, the giver of life. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. I've been given power over all flesh to give eternal life. And here, the source of eternal life itself, was standing before these people and was preaching to them, but he's not preaching like Mike Smith is preaching. Jesus Christ, the eternal life, was standing before these people and wasn't preaching like Michael Smith. Whenever Michael Smith preaches, guess what? Sometimes things of Michael Smith get out. Sometimes understanding of Michael Smith gets out. Sometimes error comes forth from my mouth. Sometimes misunderstanding comes forth from my mouth. So sometimes whenever Michael Smith speaks as a preacher, Michael Smith doesn't have all the correctness that is needed. But here we see the one who is the author of life, eternal life. He says, my words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and are life. But some of you do not believe. So that tells me just the preaching of the gospel is not going to bring people alive. There still has to be something that happens before even preaching the purest words of spirit and life take place. Jesus, Nobody's going to preach better than him. Nobody's going to be more accurate than him. Nobody's going to say the right words at the right time better than him. Nobody is going to say what needs to be said to the audience that is before him better than Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm preaching to you spirit and life, but some do not believe. Why? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He didn't look down the corridor of time. He knew from the beginning because he knew his people. He knew his sheep. He knew those who had been given to him by the Father. And only those are the ones, and we'll see that here in a minute, are the ones who are given to believe. So he knew his sheep. All that crowd, let's just say, I don't know how many was there, but let's just say it was a crowd like it was whenever he fed them. 5,000, let's say 5,000. Out of that 5,000, Jesus could look out there and he knew every one of those people who were his and who were not his. Why do you think he came down the seashore and he said, follow me, follow me, follow me, went to the tax collector, follow me? He knew those who were his. He had the authority to call them forth. They were his people. He could give them life at any time that he wanted to give them life. He could give them understanding at any time that he could give them understanding. He's sovereign over all things. Jesus knew from the beginning those who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, and here's another word that we need to pay attention to. Therefore, said I unto you, therefore. Now remember, Jesus has already said in this passage, in this speech, at this same crowd, has already said, no man can come except. And he said, I'm speaking spirit and life, but no one believes. He said, this is the example that I'm giving you. I'm spirit, I'm life, I'm truth, I'm God, I'm speaking the words of God, and you still don't believe. That's why I told you up in verse 44, no man can come except he be drawn. Because even if God himself preaches to you the true words and the life words, you're not going to believe it. Now, let's pause here and let's look at the application in our day and age. We got people running all over the place thinking that they're going to convince people just by getting them the right information. We think that people are going to convince people because they get it into an orderly fashion. They think they're going to convince people because they're great orators. They can go to some seminary to learn all this great theology, and they're going to be able to come back and overwhelm that person with systematic learning, and they're just going to be convinced. They're going to be just like the quote that I quoted before here. They think that faith is only going to come whenever you can convince them of a truth. Well, here's the problem, brethren. If Christ can't convince them of the truth, neither can we. No one can convince anyone of the truth. No one can convince anyone to believe the gospel unless, except, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of my Father. One exception. Only one exception. And without that exception, all men are laid hopeless. They cannot come. There's an inability that's been given to them whenever they died in Adam. The natural man. Now, there's two witnesses. There's two witnesses. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to take a break here in just a minute, and we'll use the bathroom, and then we'll meet back in here. And I think I'm going to go on with this instead of going into our exposition of the 12th chapter. But look with me, if you would, John chapter 8, verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Isn't that the question that all preachers want to ask? I've been preaching this for 25 years. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Well, guess what? Jesus asked the same question. Remember, the best preacher that's ever lived. The most knowledgeable preacher that's ever lived. The most accurate preacher that's ever lived. The most Holy Ghost enabled preacher. Remember, we have the Spirit with measure. The Bible says that He had the Spirit without measure. All the fullness of the Godhead was in the man Jesus Christ. So whenever He stood as no preacher could ever stand, will ever stand. And He said, "Why don't you understand my speech? Why isn't it that you're not getting what I'm saying? Why have I preached these things and yet you don't?" They're simplistic in their delivery, but you still don't get them. Why? "Even because ye cannot hear my word." Again, He's speaking of inability. Inability. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Now, is He talking about everyone in the crowd? No, no, no. Because remember, there were ones who believed in the crowd. There were ones who in the discourse has said, "They are my sheep." There are those in there who did believe, but the ones who don't believe, those who were not believing, what did Jesus say? "You are of your father, the devil. The reason you cannot hear is because you're of your father, the devil. It never was intended for you to hear." Why? Because you're in that seed from the beginning. You remember the seeds? Remember the study that we did a little while back about the two seeds? The seed of Christ, the seed of Adam, and those two seeds have a generation, and there's no deviation from it. And Jesus said, whenever He stood there and brought the condemnation upon the serpent and upon the woman, and I do believe it was Jesus that was there, whenever He stood there and He said, "There's going to be enmity between your seed and your seed." There's always going to be enmity between those two seeds. The seed of that serpent is the seed of Adam, the natural man. That seed that is never going to hear. As we talked about last week, it's the generation that was created to serve as the vessels of dishonor. If God is going to create a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor, there's going to be service of honor and there's going to be service of dishonor. If there's going to be one who is created unto glory and one who is created unto wrath, there's going to be that. And the Bible says that He's ordained them to that. The Bible says that that was what was preordained, that be their condemnation. And so Jesus here is not deviating from that principle at all. He's saying, among this crowd, there are some of you that do not believe. And the reason you do not believe is because you cannot believe. And the reason that you cannot believe is because you're of the evil one. You're of the serpent. You're only natural. You're not spiritual. Only those who are the seed of Christ are spiritual. And so He tells you, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." He hates the truth. He doesn't like the truth. He doesn't abide in the truth. And what does He say? "You're his child." He says that's your father, right? He's calling Satan your father. And you're going to do what your father does. Why? Because of that same principle we find back in Genesis. That principle in Genesis that God has created all things with its seed in itself of its kind. A cherry tree produces cherries. And that cherry produces another cherry tree that produces cherries. That produces a cherry that produces another cherry tree. So a cherry tree produces cherry trees, cherry trees, cherry trees. Why? Because the seed is in itself and it's of that kind. Just like a cow, we'll have a cow, we'll have a cow, we'll have a cow, and they're all going to have the characteristics of a cow. They're going to eat grass. They're going to chew cud. They're going to make milk. They're going to moo. They're cows. And so Christ hasn't deviated from this. Christ hasn't deviated from that principle set up in Genesis. You cannot hear. Whenever he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. See, they cannot hear the truth. They can hear a twisted truth just fine, but they cannot hear the truth. You want to know why some people hate the message and the gospel we hold and share? Because they hate the truth. Now, that's three witnesses. And we want to take a break, use the bathroom, get a drink, come back in. Anybody hot like I am? I'm going to turn these fans on just a little bit because I'm starting to sweat. Maybe it's just because I'm active up here. But let's stop here and we'll come right back in and we'll pick up with this.